Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Got out of chapter 1 after 3.5, 4 weeks almost, right? And we've taken a stab at chapter 2. I told you we were going to read only the part last week and preach on it, the subject of the Holy Spirit's work in the sermon on Peter's sermon, which accounts for 80% of the words in that chapter. 80% of the words, 82% of the words in that chapter concern Peter's magnificent sermon. And only 17% of the words occur and describe what we're going to preach on this morning. So we're going to start our reading from verse 1 of chapter 2. Let's read there. Father, help us. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Thus far, the reading God's Word. Bless us, Lord, as we study this. I tell you, I said this to you before briefly last week, but this issue of what happened on the day of Pentecost is one of the craziest disagreements I have ever seen in my life. I was saved in 1971, and within 1 year, this was right in my face. I was teaching a Bible study in Isaiah, in this ministry to young adults, and there's this hippie mixture of hippie and other kinds, all kinds of young adults in the room. And there was one girl that came to the class, and she would come for a while, then she'd go someplace else, and we finally figured out, she came and talked to me about it. She was coming here for one side of the tongue story, and she was going to the Derek Prince Bible study down in the other side of the airport in Fort Lauderdale for the charismatic side of the story of the Holy Spirit. And this went on for like a year. And she'd come up and she'd say these things, and I have to go back and I read my Bible for a week. I'm working at the State Road Department at that time. And so I buried myself. I'd get these 8.5 by 14-inch yellow pads, and I would write down every verse that I found that had anything to do with this subject. And I'd study it. And I'd go ask my pastor, Dr. D. James Kennedy. And I'd consult books that I'd had, because this is really important. There were good people, you know, out there speaking in tongues. And I'm saying, what is this all about? And I told you I tried it at one point and all that. So I came out of that, and so my understanding from which I'm preaching is of antiquity, at least where I'm concerned. And I've continued to follow it as a topic of interest. I'm open. But there's only one thing I'm open to, and that is a discussion of the Word of God as to what exactly this is. And so I come before you, before I open, look at the text, and tell you that I think there are two, I know there are two texts of Scripture on this subject in the Bible. And both of those texts originate in the exact same frame of reference. The book of Acts here is the first one, and it is the history of the church in the hand of who? Luke, the writer. And as I've told you, this is not all about anything other than what Jesus is doing. Peter clearly says in the sermon, as we saw last week, you know, when you consider all that was going on, he says, in answer, he says, this is what Joel the prophet talked about. That's his first reference, is Joel the prophet. And he says, what you're seeing here, Jesus has poured out. And we understand that because at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was baptized by John, and John said, well, hey, I baptized this guy with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That was right at the first days of his public ministry. John announced what you just saw there. You didn't. You saw it, didn't you? The Holy a sound fills the place, and the first thing he notes is these little flames, a fire that distributes, and each one of them have a little flame on top of their head. 120 people, the only ones there in Jerusalem who are part of the kingdom of God at that point. Nobody else is. They're the only ones. They are the king's people. Jesus is enthroned at the right hand of God. And the only people in Jerusalem who trust him, believe in him, get up every day saying, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is those 120 people led by, at this point, 12 apostles. That's the kingdom of God. It's not over their shoulder there in the temple. It's not over there in the meeting of the Sanhedrin. It's not even in any individual household in that town where a Jewish father gets up every morning and out of his sense of Abrahamic promise and Moses' instruction faithfully teaches that child the Judaistic Old Covenant, Old Testament view of the kingdom of God. It's not there. The kingdom is in the kingdom bearers, the people of God who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their eternal life. And we're in this big change now. The same king that was governing them in the old covenant is now doing something very different with his people. He's taken out of the Jewish number a group of people who belong to him, and now he's organizing their life. He's organizing their worship, their sacred assembly, the way they do things, the way they read the Bible, the way they come together when they fellowship. They don't go up to the temple anymore, and they don't show up for all the feasts. Something new is in the air. And the thing that he told them first of all, remember, he says, I want you to stay here in Jerusalem. Stay here. Because not many 2 days hence, you're going to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. You stay there and wait for it. And so we've seen that. He baptized his people with his Spirit. Moses, way back when, the Spirit of God had been poured out at that day upon numerous people in the camp. The elders were prophesying. They were walking around doing the same thing you see on this day, giving praise to Jehovah. They were talking probably about the great deliverance from the Red Sea and the deliverance from all the plagues and the creation of the world. Whatever they were doing, they were praising God. And Joshua tried to get Moses. One guy was doing it, and Joshua said to him, hey, no, shut him up. And Moses says to him, I wish all God's people would prophesy. I wish all God's people had that kind of influence on them. And Joel came along in Ezekiel chapter 32, and Jeremiah talked about this coming age where the big deal was going to be this outpouring of Holy Spirit upon all of God's people. They saw it coming. It was a big deal. They were waiting for it. It was the signal of the new age. And so when it happens on the day of Pentecost, we act like tongues is the big issue. It's not. It's the King of Kings, having died for the sins of his people, pouring out upon them that which they would need, he said. After the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will go and tell the good news in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's his words. Last word he said to them as he was ascending to heaven. Stay in Jerusalem and wait for my Father. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. His final words, Luke chapter 1. And now, if you're reading and listening, the next big step is the earth is trembling. in expectation. The creation is trembling in expectation. It was trembling when he was on the cross and the rock shaking when he dies. Remember that? A darkness spread across the whole face of the planet when Jesus our Lord died on the cross. Now something else is now happening. And the Holy Spirit is poured out from heaven upon 120 people so that they could receive power to go into all the world in a new context to preach the gospel. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And this happened. And I hope as I read it, you heard the way I enunciated. I wasn't playing with the text without knowing what's underneath it in the Greek. The miracle here is not that they were jabbering and that the miracle was that these people heard jabbering and translated in their own language. That's not what it says. Three times. How is it, they said, we hear them speaking in our own language? Three times. The hearers themselves bear testimony that the miracle is not going on inside their ears, it's in the speech of these obvious Galileans. Aren't these guys Galileans? They're ignorant. How can he speak, and you see the table of nations there? How come this Galilean can speak Pamphylian, Phrygian, Cappadocian, Median, Egypt, Arabic? How is this possible that these guys are speaking that language? This is a miracle. This is really something. They must be drunk. You know, but a bunch of them, that was the mocking thing. You notice the word is, they came together perplexed. They were religious people. They'd come up there for the Feast of Pentecost. They came up there because you know what the Feast of Pentecost was all about? It was about the first fruits of the harvest. That's what it was about. It was celebrating the first fruits of the harvest. It was a harvest festival. We sowed our seeds, and here's the first fruit of the stuff we're getting back. Hooray! God is good. God is great. His promises, His covenant promises are true. He really is, He blesses us from heaven. And also, the subcategory was He'd put the Jewish nation in the middle of the world and was expecting fruit from it. He told them, declare my glory among the nations. They were supposed to be out there taking the good news of Yahweh being a good God, the only good God there was, the only God there was, and telling the people outside of Israel to come and worship Him. Even when He picked one of them up, He picks Jonah up and says, hey, go over here to the Ninevites. I want you to tell them. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, I want you to tell them that I'm going to destroy them. And now that would have been good to a Jew. But Jonah didn't want to do that either. He would have nothing to do with it. He probably thought it was a test. And God follows him around, you know the story, and irps him out of a big fish, you know, and he goes finally to Nineveh, and he walks through the city and says, you know, you're all going to be destroyed in so many days. Done. It's up. The jig's up, you know. And then God repents. He relents when they all go crazy in repentance. The pagan city goes decking themselves out with sackcloth and ashes, and the Jew listening to the story goes, wait a minute, what? Gentile dogs. They don't do that. And then Jonah finally comes up and says, you know, I knew this was going to happen. The reason I ran away from you, God, is because I knew you were a good and forgiving God, and I knew that I was going to tell them they were all going to be destroyed, and you would not do it. And he's mad about that. The Jews had a mission. The book of Jonah should have convinced them to not be a ghetto. Yeah, have a temple. Yeah, have the toy, all those kind of things. But get out. Go out and conquer the world for Yahweh. Live in such a way that they want to come. But they didn't do that. Consistently didn't do that. This harvest festival had that idea of, you know, God expected a harvest from the world because He'd planted His people in the middle of the world. And what a day for him to send the Holy Spirit down. Peter and the rest of them are sitting there and they're saying, you know, this is a harvest festival. And he's told us to go out and harvest. He's told us to go into all the world and to draw out of the world a harvest for God. And this is happening so we can have that power. And right here is this visual aid forever. There's all these people in Jerusalem who don't speak Aramaic or Koine Greek as their native language, their dialect in the text specifically. They literally are from Phrygia. They're from Egypt. They're from Greece. They're even from Rome. And their native language is not that. And here they are listening. God is making them able to hear for the first time in their natural born lives the praises of the living God that they could understand. Speech that they could understand talking about God. I think that psalm we read was probably one of them. They were talking about God in a way that was calling attention to His greatness, to His love and mercy and beauty and all the things that are true of Him. And the Elamite guy is sitting there saying, wow, what a God. And the Roman over here is listening to this saying, wow, this is God? I don't know Him. Even as a convert to Judaism, they didn't know God in such a way that led them to the effusive beauty of the Psalms, the praise of God. And that was the effect of the Holy Spirit, was to fill people in such a way that when they opened their mouth, they had good things to say about God so that people who didn't know God could understand it, or who spoke a language that would not lead them to understand it if they spoke their own native language, Aramaic. That He had in mind to communicate to the world how good and great He is. That's the simple purpose of the gift of tongues. And that gift of tongues is a bad translation. Brothers and sisters, the word glossa, glossolalia, when you see it translated in the Greek text, routinely is referring to, I speak in the English language. The English glossa. The use I make of my tongue, it's literally tongue is gloss. Huh? Glossa. Glossolalia is the use of tongue in language. It's not this disingenuous, crazy speech, degenerative speech that characterizes so much of what goes on in insane asylums. Or in Neil Ganzel in 1967, when the guy's got an M1 rifle pressed into his ribs here, getting ready to arrest him for something he should be arrested for. And all I did was babble. I tried to make him think I was anything but an American. The babbling I came out with was a string of Spanish lingo and German-sounding lingo and anything else to make him know that I wasn't an English-speaking American who are the rich guys these gangs preyed on. My companion said, that was good. You did a good job there. Distracted him enough to where he could start fighting them, and we got away. So I know what they're talking about, but that's not what's happening here. It's the ability of people to speak in a language they've never learned. And the speech is designed to bring glory to God, to the person of God. It doesn't require translation. It required somebody who was there of that language listening to them speak. But if you were in Corinth, the other place where there's a body of teaching on this subject, and you were a Jewish person, you were a Corinthian person, a Greek-speaking Corinthian person, sitting in that thing, and you started speaking in Cappadocian, a legitimate exercise of the gift of glossolalia, what would be required in that church for anybody to get anything? Interpretation. Somebody would have to know the language, and you'd have to look around the thing, anybody know what I'm speaking, what I'm doing here? And and he says, you look around, if there's no translator present, what do? You shut up, it says. Speak to yourself and to God. The gift in Acts 2 is this same exact gift that made its way from its context in Acts into a different context in the worship and fellowship of the church of the Corinthians. requiring Paul to take the entire 14th chapter and say, I don't want you doing that. Matter of fact, gift of tongues, he says, I do it all the time. He could stand up in front of any language in the world and speak to them and they'd understand exactly what he said because he was speaking that language in the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what they did on the day of Pentecost. But in that church, he said in the church, I want you to speak words in prophecy, where you speak about the text of Scripture, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you instruct people in a language they know. That's what I want you doing. Don't stand up in a church and babble. And best and worst of all, do you know there's no place in the Bible that says babbling in an incoherent tongue is the proof that you've got the Holy Spirit? No passage of command says that or says you should do that. It never exists. Paul says, matter of fact, in chapter 14, the thing that's most striking in 14, as I ask you here, this is a group of educated Christians, what are tongues for? What are tongues for? If you're talking to a church group, here it is. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Oh. That's how he concludes his discussion on this subject with the believers at Corinth. And when they heard that last verse, they would have all said, looked at the person who was enforcing everybody to speak in tongues and say, shh, you're not doing that anymore. We're believers. He even quotes an Old Testament passage from Isaiah in that place to make the point. I'm sorry, I should have told you. I thank God in verse 18, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather speak five intelligent words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. There's the apostle's opinion that governs whatever might happen in a church with the gift of tongues. Brothers, he says, continuing, stop thinking like children. That's how he characterizes people who take the opposite opinion in that church, against his opinion. Stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, what you're thinking about this subject, be adults. In the law it is written, and here he quotes an Isaiah passage, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they won't listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. The guy that needed to hear the gospel on the day of Pentecost, who was from Cappadocia, Latin-speaking Rome, Abyssinian-speaking Abyssinia, need to hear the gospel. And he was hearing praise related to that from those people talking in his language. He didn't know, and he needed the gospel. The gift of tongues, concluding, brothers and sisters, the gift of tongues is this magnificent incident on the day of Pentecost where Jesus is in heaven, the 120 are on the world. He's told them to get out of town and to get out and go to the whole world. And he simply sweetens the message by giving them an example of exactly what he wants to take place. He wants people of every race, tribe, kindred, and tongue all over the known world to hear about the praise of God that comes from the lips of people who've come to know God in Jesus Christ because of their submission, repentance to the gospel, and embrace of Jesus as Savior. That's what he wants them to hear. That gift was designed to impel the church out the door, and we know that. Why? Because weeks after this, one of them ends up in the Samaritans. Remember? Jerusalem, Judea. Here is Jerusalem and Judea taken care of big time. The next step, Samaria. And Philip ends up with the Samaritans. And the Holy Spirit falls upon them and they speak in tongues. Oh, I wonder what's going on there. Even the Samaritans are supposed to go into all the world with the gospel. And this is what he's confirming, is we're not doing the way we've done things before. Those people are righteously the object of your gospel preaching. You treated them as dogs before, but I want you to talk to them about Jesus. And then later on in chapter 10, Peter goes to what? Cornelius, the Roman Gentile, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when Peter opens his mouth, he starts preaching to him. And within one sentence, suddenly the Holy Spirit falls, just like on the day of Pentecost. Cornelius is born again, and they speak in tongues. They speak in languages that they never learned. And one more time, in Ephesus, Paul walks into Ephesus and finds some of the old core of the old way of doing things, the faithful disciples of John, people who knew only the baptism of John, who'd never even heard of the baptism into Christ. They were the holy of holies of the Jewish race, those people. And what does he do? He preaches to them, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. And they begin speaking in tongues. What's the purpose of the three mentions of tongues in the book of Acts? Is to confirm God's, Jesus' work in impelling the church out of Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, into the uttermost parts of the earth, Cornelius and the Ephesians. The gift had a limited use, a purpose that does not exist. If he wants to do that today, wow, that would be really cool. But it would be me in Azerbaijani, parachuted out of the stars, you know, with 10 people, and preaching a sermon, and the Holy Spirit falling, you know, and that might, maybe. But the missionaries tell me that doesn't ever happen. And it doesn't need to happen. Because the declarative, definitive moment of its use and the illustrating use of it was made to confirm that the church was supposed to be filled with people intent upon one thing: getting out of Jerusalem and out of Judea and on to Samaria and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the message of the miracle of tongues on the day of Pentecost. Paul's regulating of it in 1 Corinthians 14 is because it was in an inappropriate place. And they were making inappropriate use of it, and he rebukes it. And ends up regulating in such a way that they never heard it again. Tongues, the ability for you to speak in a language you never learned before, in the presence of people who need to hear about the glories of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what it was about, confirming the gospel command that you and I, them then, you and I today, not live in ghettos, but always have our minds and eyes upon the neighbor next to me, the part of my family that is yet unsaved, the part of Ormond Beach that God has placed us in that we need to be evangelizing, no matter who lives out there. And if we'll just simply do that, speaking the English language and not doing silly things, infantile things like Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 14, but staying on the plane of spiritual maturity that says, we got all we need. I got an intelligent praise to God that they can come and listen to every day here in my mouth as I witness to them. That's what this is all about, is to make evangelists out of every member of the church, to make evangelical every program that we emerge, that we come up with, to take seriously what we're doing with these parents over here and the neighborhoods, 16,000 people that surround this building in this place with the gospel, all speaking the English language. We don't need the gift of tongues. We just need them listening to us as we, by our lives and work, declare the glories of our God. And by that, create perplexity, where they come to us and say, how is this possible? What's going on here? And hopefully, by God's grace, they come to Christ and are saved. Gift of tongues. To me, that's just as simple as it gets, shorn of all of the other stuff. Father, help us. Lord, I pray that you would bless the understanding of this That, Lord Jesus, please, it's just staring us in the face there in Scripture. You want us out of our comfort zones. You want us in our neighbor's house, in the neighborhoods around us. You might even want some older person here to get up and go to Zimbabwe. The point of us and our existence is what Jesus said it was. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples, he said, of the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that he has commanded. Forming churches with pastors and elders and deacons. Worshiping Sunday by Sunday on the Lord's Day. Evangelizing their neighbors. Seeding and influencing the culture around them with the beauties of a Christian life. God, please help us to remember what you were doing on the day of Pentecost with the gift of tongues, impelling the church out of where it had become so comfortable so soon. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.